morning, church family. It's good to see everybody out this morning. If you have your Bibles, let's go over to James chapter 3 today as we just continuing through our series here. We've just been going verse by verse now for just a number of weeks through this incredibly practical book of the Bible. Before we dive in, why don't we go ahead, go to the Lord in prayer, and then we'll jump into His Word. God, we're just so grateful for this morning, this wonderful opportunity that You've afforded us to come into this place and just to be able to lift up our voices of praise to You, a God that is so worthy. God, just thank You so much for the way that You're always leaning into us. You're always for us, never against us. And God, we praise You that You are a God of all comfort. I know that there are those in our room this morning who have a lot on their heart. And God, we just pray for Your presence, that it would be known, and Father, that it would be experienced. And right now, Father, we're grateful that You are a God who You've not left us here on this world to meddle through on our own, but that You've given us this incredible book, Your Scripture, to act as a guide for our lives as we navigate just this world that we live in. And so we thank You, and we look forward to learning from You now. In Jesus' name, amen. Hey, let me start out with a question. How many of you know somebody that has a difficult time holding their tongue? Anybody? I had to give this a lot of thought this week. I was pondering this, and I thought, you know, the other morning I thought of a guy or I thought of a person. It came to me while I was standing in front of the mirror getting ready for work, right? And as I was getting ready, Terry, my wife, walked in behind me, and it was like, Eureka, I found the person. No, you thought I was talking about me, didn't you? We're in this incredible series on the amazing book of the Bible, James. It's this series we're calling Functional Faith. It's just been verse by verse through his book. The theme is which is this, how do we take our faith and put it to work, just in our normal everyday life? James is far and away the most, you know, super practical book of the Bible. It's just chock full of things. Thus far, we've learned a lot about putting our faith functioning when tested. We've talked about when tempted. Last week, we talked about how does our faith function when we're angry. And today's topic is this: how does faith function when we feel like being mouthy, right? When we feel like this. Maybe this is an image that you're familiar with. How does faith behave when we're agitated, when we're frustrated, and we feel like giving somebody, you know, just a piece of our minds, right? Of getting something off of our chest. That's what the first 12 verses of chapter 3 of James is about. It's how our faith functions when we feel like this, right? When we feel like being mouthy, okay? This section of the letter, it sort of picks up after something that James had said a little earlier back in chapter 1, verse 19, when he said this. He says, my dear brothers and sisters, take note of this. He said, everyone should be what? Quick to listen, slow to speak, and then slow to anger. So here in chapter 3, it's like he's going to go back and he's going to revisit this one spot, this one part in particular, and actually expand on it. It's almost like he's saying, hey, here's some more about that being slow to speak bit that we talked about earlier. So he's going to go back, circle back, he's going to revisit that. Now, when it comes to our tongues, I think we can all agree that the struggle is real. And you know, James' challenge is going to be that we need to learn to better master our tongues, all while our tongues are trying to master us. So that's what this first 12 verses of chapter 3 is really all about. And he actually begins with this section, and you're welcome to follow along there in your outlines. He actually begins with a word for teachers, starting in James chapter 3, verse 1. Notice what he says here. He says, not many of you should become teachers, my fellow believers, because you know that we who teach will be judged more strictly. Now, how many of you are hearing this verse for the first time? I didn't think so. This is a pretty popular verse, but it's one that I think a lot of us kind of wrestle with, just exactly what does James mean by this. And I will say this, though, you know, this is a verse that we typically avoid referencing in that annual letter that we send out when we're trying to recruit teachers for our children ministry. You'll not see us reference this passage, right, in that letter. We don't want to scare anybody away, right? Let me begin by saying this, though. This is a Bible verse that is extraordinarily convicting to me. This is one that I take personal because it indicates that those of us who are Bible teachers are going to be held to a higher standard in this arena of managing one's tongue. We're going to be subjected to, and the word he uses here literally means to a greater or a broader form of judgment. And this is really, when you think about it, it's for a variety of reasons. For one thing, preachers and teachers above everyone else should have a better take, right, on knowing right from wrong. So therefore, it's like we're without excuse. We're not going to have the luxury of pleading ignorance when standing before God in judgment, right? It's not like we're going to be able to stand there and say, you know, Lord, I'm going to have to plead ignorance on this one. You know, I really did not realize that you frowned upon that type of language, you know, and he's going to be like, well, you know, you were a teacher. Maybe you should have studied more, right? That's probably how that's going to play out. The other reason we as teachers will be subject to a stricter judgment is because what we say and how we live our lives affects a broader audience of Christians than the typical person does. You know, and the more people one influences, the more accountable they become to the Lord. And trust me, okay, trust me when I say this is something, friends, that I do not take lightly. I mean, this is why I believe it is the Apostle Paul, one of the greatest Bible teachers of all time, who was accountable for penning the lion's share of the New Testament, said this in 2 Corinthians chapter 9. Look what he says. He says, hey, I do not run like someone aimless, like running aimlessly. I don't fight like a boxer beating the air. No, he says, I strike a blow to my body and I make it a slave so that after I have preached to others, I myself will not be disqualified, he says, for the prize. Now, he's speaking metaphorically here. He's comparing his life and his ministry and his teaching to sports. And this is something I think a lot of us could understand. He's saying, listen, here's what he's saying. When I run, he says, I do so with purpose in every step. When I box, he said, it's not like I'm shadow boxing. He says, when it comes to setting an example, when it comes to preaching God's word, you had better believe I measure my every word and take things seriously. Why? In order not to lose come judgment day. That was Paul's take on this, right? And James is going to continue on. Look where he goes next here in verse 2. He says, now we all stumble in many ways. Now, this word all here, I believe he's keeping with the context. I believe he's talking to teachers. We all stumble in many ways. Anyone who is never at fault in what they say is perfect, able to keep their whole body in check. Now, James, I believe what he's doing here, he's insinuating that there are basically two kinds of teachers, both of whom are imperfect. Both of whom, as he says here, stumble in many ways, as he puts it here. There are those who are imperfect, and they know it, right? They recognize it, and they own it. And then they work to better themselves. And then, he said, there's another category. There are those who are imperfect, but fail to recognize it. And they do not admit it, and therefore they don't own it, and they're not working to better themselves, and therefore setting a terrible precedent for other people to follow. Now, friends, this is important to catch. You'll notice what he does not say is that there is such a thing as a perfect teacher. There is not one. Well, there was one, but we crucified him, right? And the rest of us are imperfect teachers, just simply trying our best to improve. So question is this, then. Is this to say that there are no good teachers out there? No, that's not what he's saying at all. And if so, you know, how would we recognize a good teacher? Here's what I believe the answer to this is. A good teacher acknowledges that he or she is not perfect, but they are pursuing the one who is. Okay? They're making every effort to become like the one who was the perfect teacher. And so it's not perfection that good teachers are pursuing, but rather it's progress. Until the day that we enter the eternal state, which is when and only when we will attain perfection. I think this is James' word to teachers. So this is a specific application. Okay, so now let's move on. And he goes then from the specific to kind of a general application. And he continues on here. And let's look at this next section there on your outlines. Why we must watch what we say. This is important. Number one, I would say this, is our tongue can dictate the direction of our lives. If for no other reason, we need to learn to better rein in our tongues because it literally dictates the direction of our lives. How many of you would agree that the things that we say have tremendous influence and control of our lives? Anybody? Absolutely. Sure it does. We shape our words, and then our words can shape us. Which is amazing when you consider it, because when you think about it for a second, the tongue is such a small and it's a very inconspicuous part of our anatomy. And James will even comment in verse 5 about how our tongue is such a small part of our body, yet it wields tremendous power and incredible influence. It's capable of dictating the direction of one's life. And he's going to give us a couple illustrations of this. The first one is this. Notice what he's going to say. He says, when we put bits into the mouths of horses to make them obey us, we can turn the whole animal. Okay? This is the beauty of preaching in the country. This is a bridle, right? And this little metal part right here is the bit. Okay? And with this little bit right here, we're able to direct the course of a massive horse. Do they make these for grandkids, by the way? Just asking. Just asking, okay. I was watching the news the other morning, and as many of you know, the Quarter Horse Congress was in Columbus, as it is annually. And I found it interesting because one of the newscasters was there early in the morning, and they were interviewing some of the people there, and there was this little girl. She was like 11 years old. She was probably like about 75 pounds soaking wet. She's sitting on top of this 1,000-pound quarter horse. And there were like these poles that were just kind of strewn all over the arena, and she was literally, you know, directing that horse all about that arena, almost like a obstacle course of sorts. And she was directing this horse all the while they were interviewing the lady, talking about what that competition was about. And I thought it was fascinating that here's this 11-year-old puny little girl, you know, dressed in this cute little Western outfit on top of a 1,000-pound beast, right? But she's directing it with just this little tiny thing, you know, known as a horse's bit. And so that's what James is basically saying here. He says, you know, the word, our tongues are much like that bit, and that they're literally capable of directing the direction of our lives, just despite how small they are. I mean, just think of the power of words. I mean, they're not just capable of directing just our individual lives. At times, they're even capable of changing the course of an entire nation. You might remember back in February, Russia decided to overrun Ukraine, and everybody, and me included, I thought, well, this isn't going to be much of a fight. How many of you were like me thinking this is going to happen fast, and they're going to fall? And of course, a lot of our diplomats believe the same. And at the very beginning of that war, the Americans sent message to the president of Ukraine, Volodymyr Zelensky, who I hope the man is a Christian because I'd love to meet him in heaven. This guy is one guy I would seek out, and I'd love to speak to him because to me this guy is amazing. And the Americans, we reached out to him and said, "Hey, listen, this isn't going to be much of a war. I tell you what, we'll send a plane and we'll fly you out of there for your own safety and for your own protection, you know, as your country falls." Do you remember his words? He said, "No." He said, "The fight, it's here." He said, "In quote, I don't need a ride." He said, "I need anti-tank munitions." Right? He says, "This night we must stand firm." He said, "The fate of Ukraine," he said, "is being decided right now." And those words literally changed the course of history. You know? Instead of laying down, the Ukrainians have stood up and in the face of these seemingly unsurmountable odds, and now actually even appear winning the war. And so the tongue, the words we speak are such powerful instruments in dictating the direction of people's lives. And then James is going to double down. He's even going to use another. He says, let's talk about ships for a minute. Look where he goes next. He says this. Okay, take ships, for example, he says. Also, you know, although they are so large and are driven by strong winds, they're steered by a very small rudder wherever the pilot wants it to go. Look at this next picture. This is the world's largest cruise ship to date. I say to date because it seems like they're always building the next one bigger. About every 6 months, one rolls out. And it's appropriately called the Wonder of the Seas. This ship is just shy of a quarter mile long, 70 yards wide. It stands 18 stories tall. This ship can accommodate up to 6,988 guests and 2,867 staterooms. It boasts 8 distinct neighborhoods. It has an outdoor water park, 20 restaurants, and 4 swimming pools. This is a mammoth vessel, right? And notice it says here, okay, but you know, amazingly, it's kept on course primarily by a relatively small rudder as it makes its way through the wind and the waves. And the point James is making is that our tongues, they're just like that. He says they act as a rudder that directs the course of our lives. Notice how he says it here. He says they, ships, are what they're steered by. He says their word there. He said they're steered by a very small rudder wherever the pilot wants it to go. You know, this is to say that our tongues act as like a steering wheel of our lives. It's like a guidance system of sorts. And the point being this, if you don't like the direction that your life is headed right now, perhaps you ought to consider the way that you talk. Because, you know, we speak the words and then the words shape us. Okay? So the tongue can direct, can dictate the direction of our lives. And then number two, our tongue can also destroy what we have. It can literally destroy what we have. Let's look at this next verse here. James continues in verse 5. He says, likewise, he says, the tongue, it's a small part of the body, but it makes great boasts. And he says, consider what a great forest is set on fire by a small spark. The tongue also, he says, is a fire. It's a world of evil among the body, around the parts of the body. It corrupts the whole body, sets the whole course of one's life on fire, and is itself set on fire by hell. Now this, I don't know about you or not, but this sounds pretty harsh to me. These are some pretty harsh words. But consider this. This next picture here, Mike. This is what is known as, it's a beautifully picturesque wooded ravine, and this is near Melbourne, Australia. And it's in the midst of this huge, beautiful national park system there. And it's literally an outdoorsman's paradise. It boasts these huge trees. At least it used to be a paradise. Back in 2009, the Black Saturday bushfire burned over 1 million acres, destroyed over 2,000 homes, and killed 173 people. It's the worst natural disaster in Australia's history. And they don't know completely what the source of it was, but they believe it likely started from the sparks from a campfire. This is what this same ravine looks like today. After a devastating fire. And you know, James says that our tongue, it shares that exact same destructive force as a forest fire. You know, in a single instant, we can lose it all. I mean, just as a careless camper can destroy an entire national forest overnight, so too a careless word can destroy a life overnight. I mean, just consider for a minute, will you? Just consider. Think of the prominent careers that have ended abruptly over a careless word spoken in the public arena. I mean, how many countless people can you think of just in the last couple of years who have been fired? Prominent people who have been fired over careless words that were uttered. I mean, think of the countless marriages, families, friendships, reputations that have been devastated by the tongue. You know, James was right. He said, consider what a great force is set afire by such a small spark. And you know, one of the most dangerous aspects of a careless word is that we're not able to call them back. I mean, particularly in this arena, in this era of social media. I mean, a thoughtless utterance caught by an open microphone can go viral in an instant. And once they're out there, there is no walking them back. I mean, unlike animals that escape from a cage, we cannot hunt them down and, you know, bring them back into captivity. Therefore, friends, I think the application, what James is after here, and I think what the Holy Spirit of God is trying to teach us this morning, is we need to weigh our words. We need to weigh our words carefully. Particularly particularly when we're frustrated. James says we've got to learn to manage our mouths, not only because it can direct the, you know, direct where we go, but it can also destroy all that we have. You can lose your family. You can lose your kids, right? You can lose your reputation in an instant with a careless word. Therefore, we need to weigh them all. It's like a fire. And then he goes on and he says this next thing here, number three here. Our tongue can reveal who we really are. And that's where he's going to go next. I mean, few things reveal a person's true character like that of their tongue. I mean, our tongue is like a savvy prosecuting attorney. I mean, man, it is quick to reveal all of our inconsistencies. Look what he goes next. James starts here in verse 9. He says, with the tongue, he says, we praise our Lord the Father, and with it we curse human beings who have been made in God's likeness. He said, out of the same mouth come praises and cursings, my brothers and sisters, and he says the obvious, this really should not be. I mean, it kind of goes without saying, right? James is pointing out something important here. And he indicates that our tongues are very adept at revealing a very dangerous form of hypocrisy. And he sheds light on something that happens far too often with folks, and that is they'll come into worship and they'll offer up praise with their mouths, and then hours, sometimes even minutes later, they'll use this exact same mouth to verbally assault people. Sometimes people that are right here in this room that we've gathered with. And these are not just any people, but rather, notice what he says, these are people who have been made in the image and the likeness of the Father. And so, yeah, you had better believe, right, that our Heavenly Father, he takes this stuff serious, right? I mean, I'm around people a lot, and I hear some, you know, not the best of things said about other people, you know, and it kind of gives me a bit of an eye twinge. But let me tell you something. You say something about my wife or my daughter or my grandkids, that takes it to a whole new level, right? That's offensive. And that's what James is saying here. He says, how can this be? How can we come here and offer up these words of, you know, of praise and adoration to our Father, and then just within minutes be running our mouths, right? And assaulting children, you know, of his likeness. James is, you know, the word that he uses here for cursing, it's not swearing, it's not cussing. We talked about that last summer in our series on the Ten Commandments. But rather, it carries with it the concept of devaluing people with our words, people whom the Lord values deeply. James is pointing out how inconsistent that we can be with our words, how one minute we can offer up such encouragement to people, and the very next minute just be tearing them down. And then he states the obvious, this should not be. He's talking to a Christian audience, right? And he's saying, you know, things should be different with us. You know, you'll see this in the world, but it should not be among us as followers of the Father. And here's where this turns more serious. I mean, listen where he goes to next. Look what he says here starting in verse 11. He says, can both fresh water and salt water flow from the same spring? My brothers and sisters, can a fig tree bear olives or a grapevine bear figs? Neither can a salt spring produce fresh water. Again, James here, he's using a very incriminating metaphor. And here's his point. He says, and I'll say this, admittedly, he would likely flunk any anatomy quiz. But here's what he's saying. He's basically saying that our tongues are directly connected to our heart. That's what he's saying. That our tongues are connected to our hearts. The words, he's saying, that flow from our lips originate from within our hearts. And that poisonous words are indicative of a poisonous heart. That salty words are from a salty heart. James is emphatic about this concept, I believe, because his older brother Jesus was emphatic about this same exact same concept. Look what Jesus once said in Matthew chapter, in Luke chapter 6. Jesus put it this way, hey, a good person produces good things from the treasury of a good heart. See the theme? You know, good person, good things, good heart. And an evil person, what, produces evil things from the treasury of an evil heart. Evil person, evil things from their mouths, what, from their evil heart. He says this, what you say flows from what's within your heart. So we're being told here by Jesus himself that what's inside of us is what's going to come out of us. Our tongues act as the billboard to our heart. It reveals our true character. And yet we'll hear people say, you know, some of the meanest, craziest things. And then others will come to their defense by saying something like this. He didn't mean that, what he said there, because deep down within, he's really a good guy. If you got to know him, you'd find that he's got a good heart. And Jesus would argue the contrary, right? Jesus would argue that what flows from the person's mouth is really indicative of what type of a heart that they really have. It's very incriminating, this tongue. So there you have it, the tongue, though small, inconspicuous, is powerful. I mean, it can dictate the direction of our lives. It can destroy what we have. It can reveal who we really are. So here's the big idea. He says this, if you've got a problem with your tongue, it's really much more serious than you think. I mean, this isn't just something that any of us should be shrugging off, because it's more than a problem than your tongue. It's a problem with your heart, which can be spiritually terminal. I mean, maybe think of it this way. Let's say your spouse calls you during the day and she says, or he says, hey, honey, I think I need to go to the emergency room. I fell and I bit my tongue and I think I might need a stitch or two. Now, That wouldn't be cause for too much alarm, right? I mean, you probably wouldn't cancel any important meetings. You'd probably say something along the lines of, well, honey, I can probably rearrange my schedule a bit and come to be with you. Would you like me to be there with you, right? Now, imagine getting a call from your spouse and they sounded distressed as they said, hey, honey, I feel as though I need to go to the emergency room. I'm experiencing chest pains and I fear that I might be having a heart attack. This would probably be cause for greater alarm, amen? I mean, I don't know about you or not, but I would cancel every meeting. I don't care how important it is. I would cancel every meeting. I would jump in my car and I would drive, right, really fast, right? I would drive to the hospital, to be there with them, right? I mean, that's the tongue, right? I mean, that's the heart. The tongue is one thing. The heart is quite another. Right? I mean, life and death are in the balance of it, because if it concerns the heart, right? And that's the point that James is making. And I believe what the Holy Spirit is trying to impress on us this morning is this. If you're having difficulties controlling your tongue, it's serious business, because what comes out of our mouths originates from our heart. So it's not just a problem with the tongue. It's a problem right here with the heart, which is serious business. And this section of Scripture has a lot more to do with the condition of one's heart than the condition of one's tongue. Our tongue, watch this now, our tongue is simply symptomatic, right, of what may well be a serious heart condition, the consequences of which could be spiritually terminal. And that's why James is so emphatic about this. This is why Jesus was so emphatic about this. And that's what this passage teaches us. So then let's wrap it up with this. Let's talk a little bit about the solution then. What's the solution for controlling our tongue? Well, the first thing I would say is this. The solution would be number one here. We need to seek a new heart. I mean, this is just logical, right? If the true dilemma is actually a problem with the heart, well, then we need to seek a new heart. That's the answer. And look what the prophet Ezekiel said. He said this, God through the prophet said this, put all your rebellion behind you. And I don't know about you or not, but what's the source, you know, what's the evidence of rebellion? It's usually our words, right? I mean, when people march for something, they don't usually march in silence, amen? I mean, if they're rebelling, they're loud about it, right? He says, hey, you need to put all your rebellion behind you and find yourselves, what, a new heart and a new spirit. And that's what's saying here. The command here is that we put all of our rebellion behind us. And the way in which we're to do that, what, is to find a new heart. You see, the problem with a lot of folks is that they focus on the wrong things when it comes to cleaning up their language. I mean, people who have a penchant for cussing and swearing often will fixate upon the words that are flowing from their mouth when the focus should be upon the heart from which those words are flowing. That's what Ezekiel is saying. It's like painting the outside of a pump. It doesn't make any difference if there's poison in the well. You can make that pump look as beautiful as you can get it on the outside, but I'm telling you, if it's drawing from a poisonous well, it's going to spew forth poison. Amen? I mean, that's just what he's saying here. Same thing with salt water. We can change the outside, but what we really need is to address what's going on the inside. The need is to address the heart condition, and the only way that I know to do this is to turn it to Jesus, right? To turn it over to Jesus and request a new heart. We need to scrap the old one, and we need to request a new one. And that's what the Apostle Paul says here in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Look what he says. Therefore, if anyone is what is in Christ, the new creation has come and the old has gone. The new, he's saying, is right here. So in Christ, right, in Christ, we discover a new life, a new heart, and a new spirit. When we surrender our lives to Christ, he gives us a new heart. He wipes out everything we've ever done and everything we've ever said. And his Holy Spirit comes and takes up residency within this new heart to condition it and to seek the things of the Father. We need a new heart. And because what's in us will come out of us, we also need to pray the prayer that David said in Psalm 51. What did he pray? Psalm 51:10. He says, Lord, create in me a pure heart and renew a steadfast spirit within me. This is a great verse to memorize. This is a great scripture to pray consistently. Create in me a pure heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. So the solution to controlling our tongue, it begins by seeking a new heart. And once we receive it, okay, then we need to ask God to help us every day. And that's this number two there. Ask God for help every day. I mean, even though the heart, the tongue is small and conspicuous, they wield great power. And so therefore, we need supernatural power to control it. And that's where James goes, okay? Look what he says here in verses 7 and 8. We'll slide back up. He says, you know, hey, all kinds of animals, birds, reptiles, sea creatures are being tamed and have been tamed by mankind. But, well, here he goes, but no human being can tame the tongue. Does anybody else find that scary? No human being can tame the tongue. How many could testify right now about our inability, right, to tame or to control the tongue? Okay, he says, but no human being can tame the tongue. It's a restless evil, and it's full of deadly poison. Boy, that's a kind of an ugly picture. I mean, I think all of us can attest when it comes to controlling the tongue, we cannot do it in and of ourselves. We don't have the ability. We don't have what it takes. Probably every person in this room can give a testimony to this fact. We cannot control it on our own. Therefore, we need to depend upon a supernatural power to do so. And just read your Bibles, folks. Virtually everyone in there who struggled with their tongue, right, sought out a pure heart, right? Psalm 141, verse 3, look at what David had to say. He said, God, set a guard over my mouth, Lord, and keep watch over the door of my lips. Man, here is a good verse, right, to memorize. This is a good verse to place in a prominent place. God, just please, would you just set a gate, you know, Lord, please set a guard over my mouth. Govern over my heart so that the words that flow from it are seasoned with grace and with mercy. This is praying, Lord, don't allow me to be critical today. You know, Lord, don't allow me to be judgmental. Don't allow me to be gossipy. God, help me to be slow to speak so I don't say the things that I'll later regret. I like what the renowned pastor and theologian J. Sidlow Baxter wrote once. He said this, the proof that God's Spirit is in your life is not that you speak with an unknown tongue, but that you control the tongue you do know. Isn't that good? Isn't that good? I'll end with this verse, Ephesians 4:29. This is such a good one. He says, this is the Apostle Paul writing, of course, the Holy Spirit through Paul. He says, hey, don't allow any unwholesome talk to come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. Man, if we could just live this, right? He uses a couple of really interesting words in here. He says that there's not to be any sort of unwholesome talk coming out from us. He calls it there unwholesome. This word literally means to rot. It means it's unfit for use or putrid. How many of you have ever picked a tomato only to discover that the bottom of it was rotten? And you don't notice it till your thumb's about up to the first knuckle. Right? Isn't that gross? Isn't that like the worst? How many of you smell it? It's like a moth to the flame, isn't it? That's the type of language that James, that the Apostle Paul is saying that we're to be avoiding. It's that putrid. It's the same sort of language that's not to be coming from our mouths. And friends, I think the key to fulfilling this verse and living this verse out is we need to do as James said in James 1:19, and that is we need to be slow to speak. We need to slow ourselves down, right? We talked about this about 4 weeks ago, to become slow to speak. And as you're counting or as you're catching your breath, when normally things would spew forth from your mouth that you later regret, if we'll just slow ourselves down, right? And just, you know, to get with God. And while you're counting, ask yourself these two questions. Number one, is what I'm about to say going to be beneficial to the person that I'm speaking about? Is what I'm about to say, is this going to benefit the life of the person that I'm about to speak about? For those of you that struggle with gossiping, this one's going to be tough, right? But we need to slow ourselves down because it's serious, because it's indicative, right, of what's going on in here. So if I'm about to say something about someone, I need to weigh my words and ask, God, is this something that's going to benefit them? Or is this something that's going to damage them? Is this something that's going to be putrid about them? And if so, then I need to not say it, right? I mean, I was raised under the adage of, if you haven't got something good to say, don't say it at all, right? That's what he's saying right here. The second question you need to ask yourself is this, is what I'm about to say going to be beneficial to the person I'm speaking to? Because that's where he goes, right? Is it a benefit to those who listen? And this is, you know, this is that fire part that he talked about earlier. And how does fire spread, right? It spreads from one heart to the next, to the next, one mouth to the next, to the next, to the next, right? And so I need to be asking myself, is what I'm about to say, is this going to be of benefit to the person I'm talking to, or might this cause them to sin, right? Might this cause them to be tempted, right? I hear this, and I'm guilty of this from time to time, where you say some things. Why? Because you've been offended by somebody, right? And because I feel bad about that, and I'm angry with that person, what happens? And we have this tendency, we want to recruit, right? Huh? Let's just be fair. Let's just be honest. I want other persons to feel that way about that, the same way that I feel about that person, right? How many? I mean, we're there, right? But yet he says here that let's not allow any unwholesome talk to come from our mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. Let's not drag them into that mire, right? Let's not drag them into our sin. Let's not drag them into and darken their hearts, like ours have been darkened. So there's just a couple of good questions. So there you have it. That's James' words on how our faith is to function, man, when we feel like being mouthy, right? Let's pray. God, thank you. You're just such an incredible and a caring God. And Lord, we're thankful for the things you've taught us today. And I know it's been convicting. Your word has a tendency to do that sometimes. It's like a sword. It's like surgery. And there's usually nothing very pleasant about it. But God, we're grateful for the love that you have for us. And Father, how you have a concern for us and how you long for us to live eternally with you. And so you give us these strong words. And so God, I pray that you would just create in all of us a new heart, God, and that your Holy Spirit would come and take up residency within that heart and condition that heart so that it'd be more reflective of you, and therefore the things that flow from our mouths certainly would just be a great testimony to your glory. And we give you all the praise this morning in Jesus' name. Amen.